And the rest of us, let's turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. But insured beyond the grave. What have you got if you are not insured beyond the grave, no matter what you have on this earth? The Bible says, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? But Acts chapter 16, thank you for being here this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to preach. I guess for a pastor that trusts me to preach, amen, when he's gone. So praise the Lord. But Acts chapter 16, I'll be honest, I was almost tempted to tell a blonde joke since Miss Aaron's not here like Pastor did the other week. But I'm still like, nope, I don't want to risk that. Amen. I'll get an amen to that, right? But the Lord is good. And that's what I'll say, right? God is good. Amen. Acts chapter 16. And we're going to start off in verse number 22. This is when Paul and Silas have been preaching the gospel, and some people don't like it. In verse number 22, it says, "And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day, Lord. I want to thank you, Father, for the shed blood of Jesus Christ, God, that allows us to be insured beyond the grave. And Lord, I'm just so thankful for your goodness this morning, Lord, that you did make a way of salvation and made it a free gift, and God, that it's offered to whosoever will. And Lord, I just plead that blood right now and ask that, God, you would cleanse me of my sin and empty me of myself. God, that you'd fill me with your Spirit right now, Father. Lord, I need your help so much. God, I cannot do this by myself, and I don't want to do this by myself. Lord, I know it'll mean nothing. It'll help nothing, God, but I really need you. And Lord, I know you laid this message on my heart for this hour. Lord, I know this is what you want me to preach tonight, this morning. And so, Lord, I pray you'd use it. God, I don't know who this is for, but I believe there's someone here today that needs to hear it. And Lord, I pray you would speak to their hearts. And God, we just need you so much. And Lord, I just need you so much. But thank you for being a good God and a good Savior. And Lord, that even in spite of myself, God, you still choose to be good to me and you still choose to help me, Lord. And I want to give you the praise and glory for that. So Lord, right now as I preach, God, I pray that you would put the words in my mouth that need to be said. I pray you would fill me with your wisdom and your kindness and your love and your humility, but God, also your authority to preach your word with power. And God, that these folks today would not hear a message from Aaron Riddle, but that they would hear a word from the Lord. So Father, please right now, get me out of the way. Fill me with your Spirit. Lord, help me to preach as a dying man to dying men. And God, I love you, and I thank you for being so good to me. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we get to this passage here in Acts chapter 16, there's several things that we could bring up and talk about. You know, we could talk about the boldness of Paul and Silas and how they're out preaching the gospel. And even though these people did not like it, and even though these people were against them, they boldly proclaimed the word of the Lord. Amen. And we could take some encouragement and some admonition from that today to be bold, to be strong for our Lord Jesus Christ, even in a world that maybe doesn't like it, even with coworkers or schoolmates that may not like it. Hey, be bold in being a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. We could talk about that. We could talk about that the joy that the Lord brings and that Paul and Silas had, even in the midst of their hard circumstances. I don't know if you were paying attention as we read the passage, but they did not get a pat on the back. They did not get some roses. They did not get some money from this crowd for preaching the gospel. No, they got beat and cast into prison. And they find themselves, after doing the right thing and trying to serve God, now they're chained in prison. This wasn't a nice place. This wasn't a comfortable place. This was a prison. But you know what we find? That it says that Paul and Silas did at midnight. It says, at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed, and they sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. That even in the midst of their troubles and their hardships and what they were going through, they still gave the Lord glory. They still lifted him up, and they still sang praises, amen. And that's a good encouragement to us that, you know what, even in the midst of our hardship, God is still good, and God is still worthy to be praised. And I like how it says, and the prisoners heard them, because guess what? Other people will notice if even in the midst of your hardships, you still praise God. And it'll mean something. We could talk about that. We could talk about the great deliverance that the Lord gave, right? That God does not forget his people. Even though it looked bad, even though it looked like God may have forgotten them or did not care about them, hey, there was a great earthquake and the Lord freed them. God, in a miraculous way, took care of his people. Those are some great things we could talk about this morning, but that's not what I want to focus on. And I'll be honest, about 2 or 3 months ago, the Lord put this message on my heart to preach whenever I had the opportunity to preach the next Sunday morning. And I believe the Lord has it for this hour, and I believe there's someone here this morning that needs to hear it. And what I'd like to preach on is what the Philippian jailer cries out in verse number 30, where the Philippian jailer says, "What must I do to be saved?" What must I do to be saved? I don't know who needs to hear this morning, but somebody does, because I know the Lord gave me this message for this morning. And I do want to say this morning, for those of you that are saved, please don't just turn me off since I'm talking about salvation, right? Maybe pray for that person that God wants to speak to this morning. Hey, maybe get a notebook and write down some of these verses so that you can be a witness. And so if you're witnessing to somebody or telling someone about the Lord, hey, here's the verses Pastor Aaron used about salvation and the gospel, and I can use it for someone, right? I know sometimes we get in that spot, and well, what do I say or what do I do? Well, write some verses down, right? Maybe just be thankful for what the Lord did for you this morning, right? Maybe you know these verses. Maybe you know what the Lord did for you, but maybe this morning you can just have some praise in your heart for God of saying, "Lord, thank you for saving me." But I want to preach this morning on what must I do to be saved. And maybe you're sitting here this morning and you're that person. And maybe you don't know where you'd spend eternity. And maybe just like that Philippian jailer, you don't know what it means to be saved. And you don't know exactly how to do it. But maybe you would say in your heart, "What must I do to be saved? How could heaven be my home? How could I have my sins forgiven?" But before we answer that question, I want to ask a few others, all right? Let's look at a few other questions before we get in, "What must I do to be saved?" First off, I'd like to look at this morning, why do I need to be saved? Why do I need to be saved? To make it personal, right? I'm not talking to the person beside you. I'm not talking to the person behind you. And the Lord's not talking to the person in front of you. The Lord's talking to you this morning. And so it's not a question, what do they need to do to be saved? Or what does this person do? Or how did this person? No, what do I need to do to be saved? Why do I need to be saved? I think that's an important question to ask, right? Why should I care? Right? That's a valid question, whether this is your first time here or you've been here. Why should I care about being saved? What's the importance of being saved that this preacher's talking about? Well, turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. I'll be giving you some scriptures this morning so you can see that it's the Word of God, not just what this preacher has to say. And if you don't have a Bible, just do your best to listen this morning. Romans chapter 3. The Bible says this in verse number 9. Romans 3 and verse number 9. "What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." And then if you jump to verse number 23, the Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." You may say today, well, why do I need to be saved? Well, you need to be saved this morning because you're a sinner. Because I'm a sinner. Because the Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. The Bible says that it's been proved that both Jews and Gentiles were all under sin. In verse 23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." You're a sinner and I'm a sinner. And if you sit there and say, "I'm not a sinner," you know what you're doing? You're making God a liar. You're right now telling God he's a liar and God's not right, because he clearly said all have sinned. There's none righteous, no, not one. In Romans chapter 5 and verse number 12, the Bible says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." If you're sitting there this morning saying you've never sinned, you're just making a fool of yourself, because we're all sinners. And hey, let's take a little test on that. Go to Exodus chapter 20, all right? Exodus chapter 20. Even if maybe you're sitting there saying, well, I don't really think I'm a sinner. I mean, I wouldn't want to tell God he's a liar or say the Bible is wrong. Maybe that's what you're trying to do this morning. But Exodus chapter 20, all right? The Ten Commandments, right? Part of God's law that he gave to us of things we should follow and things we should obey. And I want a little feedback, okay? So if you as the audience or congregation can, you know, help me out with this, all right? It's okay. You don't have to be embarrassed or anything like that. Let's do a little test here, okay? First off, let me ask you this. Have you ever disobeyed your parents? If you ever disobeyed your parents here this morning, please raise your hand. It's okay. That's all. We can wait. If you disobeyed your parents, raise your hand. If you don't have your hand raised, come on. Come on. Who could say they've never disobeyed your parents? There was never one time your parents told you to take out the trash and you didn't take out the trash. There was never a time where they told you to do something and you didn't do something, or not to do something and you did do. Come on. Well, let's look at what the Bible says in Exodus chapter 20 and verse number 12. The Bible says, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thine God giveth thee. One of God's commandments was to honor your father and mother, to obey them. And Ephesians, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is good. So you know what's happened if you've disobeyed your parents, like all of us should have raised our hand and said we did? We've broken God's law, right? We've sinned. Let's look at another one. Let me ask you this. Once again, I know this is scary, okay, but I'm going to ask you for your help again. How many of you have ever told a lie before? If you've told a lie, there we go, okay, getting some better, yes. And if you didn't raise your hand, you know what? You were lying about not telling a lie, so you can raise your hand now. Well, look at the Bible says in Exodus 20 and verse number 16, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Over in Colossians 3:9, the Bible says, lie not one to another. So you know what we find? Lying's a sin. So if you raise your hand and said, hey, I'm a liar, you're a sinner. Just like, and once again, I'm raising my hand too. All right, I'll put it on you. I've disobeyed my parents. If they were here, they would say amen a bunch. I've lied. What about this? Let's ask one more. Have you ever put something before the Lord in your life? Something ever taken place with the Lord in your life? Would you raise your hand? Well, here's a hint in case you're maybe wondering, okay? If you ever disobeyed your parents and if you ever lied, you know what you were doing? You were disobeying God, which meant you put yourself before the Lord. So you can raise your hand for that one too and say, yeah. And look at the Bible says in Exodus 20 and verse number 3, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Yeah, amen. Part of God's law was I should be first in front of everything else. So if we've put in something else before the Lord, that makes us breaking God's law, which makes us a sinner. And so there's just three things there that we've said, yeah, I've sinned, yeah, I've sinned, yeah, I've sinned. That's not talking about thou shalt not covet. That's not talking about thou shalt not steal. That's not talking about thou shalt not commit adultery, which the Lord said if you lust after someone in your heart to do it, it's the same as committing adultery, or thou shalt not kill. Now, hopefully no one here would say that. But Jesus said if you hate someone in your heart, it's the same as killing them. Amen. Right? So you know what I'm finding? We all fall short of these things. We've all broken God's law. And even if you're still like, well, but it's just this one thing, you know, whatever. Go to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. James chapter 2. And verse number 10. The Bible says this. James chapter 2 and verse number 10. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. Amen. Right, so I think it's already been established. We've broken a bunch of God's law. But Brother Jordan, you know what the Bible says? That even if I could look at God's law and say, you know what, I've kept this, and 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 there's just only one thing that I've ever broken. You know what God still looks at me as? Guilty. Amen. Because I'm guilty of it all. And in your life, you may say, well, yeah, I've lived a pretty good life, and I don't sin all the time. It's just maybe here and there and different things. Well, you know what the Bible says? That if you've offended in one point, you are guilty of it all. Amen. Because you have to understand, in 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16, the Bible says that God says, be holy, for I am holy. Amen. That's apart from sin. That means no sin. And the reality is that maybe we could look around this morning and say, well, I'm better than so-and-so, and I don't sin as much as so-and-so, and they've done this, and I haven't. But we don't look at each other this morning on our measures of how good or bad. You know what we look at? We look at the Lord, and we look at Jesus Christ, who no sin was found in. And you know what? I could maybe look at so, but when I look at Jesus Christ, you know what I find? I am guilty before God, and I am a sinner. And can I say also, your goodness, even all the good things you've done and would proclaim about yourself, your goodness doesn't make you good enough to not be a sinner. Go to Isaiah chapter 64. Isaiah chapter 64. Isaiah chapter 64. Look what the Bible says. Not Aaron Riddle, what the Bible says. Isaiah 64 and verse number 6. Isaiah 64 and verse number 6, the Bible says, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as a filthy rags. And we do all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away." That's what God says, that we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses, all our goodness, all the things that we would say, well, maybe I'm a sinner, but I've done this and I've done that. God says it's as filthy rags to him. And filthy rags aren't very pleasant, right? Maybe you changed oil and have a bunch of filthy rags that have oil over them, or maybe you've cleaned up after, like, I don't know why this analogy, maybe you're like, your baby threw up and you cleaned it up with a rag. I don't know why that analogy went in my mind. I'm just trying to say, filthy rags aren't nice. But that's what God equates your righteousness and my righteousness to. You know why? Because sin defiles us. And even with all your good, guess what? There is still sin. There is still uncleanness. And by the way, in Jeremiah 17, 9, the Bible says that your heart and my heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And so, yeah, we can maybe try to fool ourselves into thinking we're pretty good. But you know what? That's your heart deceiving you, because your heart's wicked and my heart's wicked. And I kind of think of this, too, as an analogy about, well, maybe goodness outweighing bad things. So praise the Lord, I have never been arrested. Amen. I've never robbed a bank. Okay? I've actually, praise the Lord, I've never even got a ticket. Okay? I know that might be hard to believe. So, relatively speaking, I've lived a pretty free crime life, Mrs. Lord, right? Like, I would say I'm a pretty, you know, from the law. But you know what I can't do, Tabby? I can't go tomorrow and rob a bank and then get caught from it. And then when I stand before the judge, say, well, judge, you know, I have never robbed a bank before in my life, so I shouldn't get in trouble. Right? I mean, look at all the years. I've spent 30 years. I've never got a parking ticket. I've never got a speeding ticket. Never been arrested for anything. I've never done it. I mean, how well would that go over in the courtroom if I tried to use that as my defense? Amen. Not very well, right? Why? Because, oh my goodness, doesn't change the fact that I still broke the law and I did wrong. Amen. But how many people think that's how it's going to be with God? And maybe you're here this morning and that's how you think it's going to be with God. And you're going to tell the Lord, but yeah, God, but I did this, and I was a pretty good person, and I gave maybe sometimes to church, and I went to church, and I tried to be nice. You know what it doesn't change? Your sin. That you've still broken God's law, and you're still accountable for that. Why must I be saved? Well, because you're a sinner. That's why you need to be saved. So number one, let's ask ourselves, why do I need to be saved? And this is going to get worse before it gets better, but it is getting better, so hold on. Number one, why do I need to be saved? But number two, what do I need to be saved from? Amen. That's a valid question, right? Yeah. First of all, why is it important for me to be saved? But, okay, saved from what? What does say? Saved from what? Go to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 and verse number 23, a familiar verse, but the Bible says this. It says, "For the wages of sin is what? Death." The wages of sin is death. What do you need to be saved from? You need to be saved from the consequences of your sin, which is death. In Ezekiel 18:4, the Lord says, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." And the reality is that your sin, right? The wages, what you get in return for your sin, right? A wage, if you worked a job this week, at the end of this week, you know what you got? You got a paycheck, which was the wages for your work, the payment of what you did. Well, you know what the payment of your sin is? What you deserve for your sin? Death. And your sin results in two deaths. First, it results in a physical death. Right, once again, going back to Romans 5:12, "Whereas by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin." So death passed upon all men for the law of sin. You know why there is death, physical death in the world today? Because of sin. Because the wages of sin is death. When God created the world to begin, there was no death. There was no sickness. There was no cancer. There was no anything like that. But because Adam and Eve chose to sin, death entered into the world. And now death is a part of life because of our sin. There's a physical death. But there isn't just a physical death. Go to Revelation chapter 20. I'm not trying to be mean this morning, but I'm trying to warn you. Revelation chapter 20, because this is real. Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 10. Revelation 20 and verse number 10, the Bible says this. The Bible says, "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." So we see this lake of fire is not a fun place. It's a place of torment and of suffering made for the beast and the false prophet and the devil and his angels. But continue on, verse number 11. "And I saw the great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for him." This is a real thing that's going to happen. This is not a story. This is not a fairy tale. This is going to happen. Verse number 12, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second, what's the word? Death. "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire." Not only does your sin result in a physical death, your sin results in an eternal death. Amen. In this lake of fire, made for the devil and his angels, but where sin is punished for all eternity. Right. And look, if you would, a chapter over, Revelation 21 and verse number 8. Revelation 21, verse number 8. The Bible says, "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and all sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." And you may be sitting here today thinking, well, I don't really think God would send me to hell. I don't think God would do something like that. Well, did you see this list? And look, most of us would probably look at this list. Okay, I'm not fearful. I wouldn't consider myself in that. I wouldn't consider myself unbelieving. Look at verse number 8. "I wouldn't consider myself abominable. I wouldn't consider myself a murderer or a whoremonger or a sorcerer or an idolater." Okay, maybe you could give yourself a pass on some of those things. But did you notice what God added in that? "And all liars." And hey, guess what? You know what we did just a couple of minutes ago? Every single one of us, we raised our hand and said, guess what? I've lied, which makes you a what? A liar. And you know what God said? That all liars have their part in this lake of fire, which burneth with fire and brimstone. This is the second death. I'm just trying to warn you this morning that this is the consequences of sin. Amen. Because sin has to be punished. The second death is eternal suffering and separation from God in hell and the lake of fire. That's what God said. That is not what this preacher said. I read you the verses. Amen. And that's where you're going if your sin does not get covered and paid for. If you're sitting here this morning and you've never accepted Christ as your Savior and you've never had forgiveness of your sins, if you died right now, you know what would happen? You'd burn in hell and the lake of fire for all eternity. Amen. And when this great white throne judgment happens, you'd be one of the ones that stands before God and the books would be open. And you know what? Your name would not be found in the book of life and you'd be cast into the fire. With the devil and his angels and the beast and the false prophet, where there's torment and suffering. Verse number 10, "They shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." Hell's not a fun place. Hell's not a good place. Hell's not a place where I'm just going to go hang out with my buddies and have a good time and my friends are there, so I want to be... No, hell is awful. Amen. And can I say, hell is real. Yeah. Whether you think it is or not, hell is real. Go to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16 and verse number 19. This is not a parable, it's a story. Amen. The Lord gave the name of a man who lived this. Luke 16 and verse number 19. The Bible says this. The Bible says, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Does that sound like a good place? But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us, that they would come from thence. And he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And we find this story of the rich man and Lazarus. You know, it says that this rich man died and he went to hell. Amen. No ifs, and, or buts about it. He died and he went to hell. And you know, you see over and over and over and over again in that passage, him talking about the torment that he was in. And the pain and the suffering, so much so that he begs Abraham and says, hey, Abraham, could you just send Lazarus to just dip his finger in a cup of water and put it on my tongue to quench this flame because it is so unbearable. Right. And you know what we find? Doesn't say, oh, this is great, this is fine, and I'm good. No, he cries out to Abraham and says, hey, send Lazarus back to tell my brethren that they don't come to this place. Yeah, because it's torment, it's awful, it's suffering. And I'm not trying to be mean this morning, but I do believe someone here this morning, God sent me to tell you, if you do not trust Christ, you're going to go there. Amen. And you're going to burn forever. That rich man is still there today. Right. And he is still in suffering and torment and anguish. That doesn't have to be you. Amen. But it will be. Amen. If you don't have a covering and a forgiveness for your sin. I'm just trying to warn you this morning. I'm not here to be mean. I am not here to rub it in your face and ha-ha, you're going to hell. I'm not playing this up. It breaks my heart that there are people that every day die and go to that place. And people that reject Christ willingly to go there. That does not have to be you this morning. And can I say this morning that yes, God is loving, but he also punishes sin. Go to Romans chapter 1. You may think, well, God would never send anyone there. Well, then you've not read the Bible. Amen. I do just want to add, God doesn't send people there. People choose to go there because they have to go all the way around the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made for them to get there. It's not God's fault. God did everything he could so people wouldn't have to go there. Romans chapter 1 and verse number 18, the Bible says this. The Bible says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Yes, God is loving, but God is also a God of justice and righteousness, and that demands that he punish sin. Amen. That means sin has to have consequences. And God hates sin, right? I know we live in a world today that makes sin acceptable and it's okay and it's just, you can just do what you want and God, no, he hates it. And his wrath is revealed against all men. Not just against all men that hold the truth of God in ungodliness and unrighteousness. Go to John chapter 3. John chapter 3 and verse number 18. The Bible says this, John 3 and verse 18. It says, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." And verse number 36, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." If you do not have Christ today, the wrath of God is upon you, whether you want to accept that or not. That's what God's word says. There is a punishment for sin. There is a consequence for sin. And can I just add this? If you want to sit there and justify it and say, well, I really don't think, and that doesn't, whatever. Can I say that heaven would not be heaven if he allowed your sin there? As small as you want to make it out to be, as little as you want to claim it is not as much of a big deal. Heaven would not be heaven if he gave your sin a pass and allowed you to go there with your sin. Does that make sense? Go to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation 21. Look at verse number 3, Revelation 21 and verse number 3. Revelation 21, 3, the Bible says, "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." You know why heaven's so great? Because there's no sin. And because there's no sin, there's no more death, there's no more suffering, there's no more sorrow. So you know what it would mean if God allowed your sin into heaven, if he gave you a pass, even though it's just a small sin and I'm not as bad as so-and-so? Sin would defile heaven and heaven wouldn't be heaven. He's not going to do it. And if you go to verse number 27, the Bible says, speaking of heaven, "And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." Sin defiles, whether you think it does or not. God's not going to allow it into heaven. But you know what I keep liking too about all these verses? That even adds in there, "Not that defileth, neither worketh abomination or maketh a lie." Right? Once again, how many of us raise your hand and said, "Hey, we're liars"? It may not be a big deal to you, but it's a big deal to God. Amen. And without an atonement, without forgiveness, without something taking your place, you're not getting into heaven. God's wrath and God's judgment is just as real as God's love. And so we've looked at, why do I need to be saved? Because I'm a sinner. What do I need to be saved from? A very real place called hell and the consequences of our sin. But I promise you it would get better. And it does. So please, listen up. Finally, we get to the question now. Hopefully you're in a spot, if you're here and you're not saved, that you, like this Philippian jailer, okay, I realize I'm a sinner, I don't want to go down. What must I do to be saved? Right. We'll go to Romans chapter 5. And I'm so thankful for these verses. These are some of my favorite verses in the Bible. And I love sharing these with people when I share Christ with them, because it's not very much fun to tell people they're a sinner and they're going to die and go to hell without Christ. But thankfully, the Lord didn't just leave us there. Thank you, we don't have a God that just says, oh yeah, you're a sinner going to hell, good luck with that. No, he made a way so you don't have to. Amen. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 6. The Bible says this, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." These verses amaze me. You know why? Because they tell me that even though we are sinners, Jesus Christ made a way of salvation for us. That even though I wasn't a good person, I wasn't a godly person, I was a friend of God, the Bible says I was an enemy of God in my sin. And God didn't look down on the earth and see a bunch of people following him and living for him and doing right. He looked down and saw a bunch of sinners. And as good as you are, you and I both know we've both had times where we have willfully chosen to go against God, where you knew it was wrong and you chose to do it anyways. And yet God loved you anyways. And Christ loved you anyways. And said, you know what, even though they're sinners, I'll take their place. And I'll shed my blood for them. In verse number 9, that we can be justified by his blood and saved from wrath through him. Amen. That even though we're sinners that deserve hell and deserve that wrath of God on us, Christ made a way so we don't have to take that punishment. I don't have to go to hell. I don't have to suffer God's wrath because Christ paid it for me. Amen. Very familiar verses, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's how much God loves you, that even though you're a sinner and broke his law and deserve hell, he doesn't want you to die and go there. He gave up the dearest thing he had for you. What a great love. What a great God. What a great Savior. And I'd just like to add this though quick too. It's important to understand that Jesus Christ is the only way for salvation. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. In Acts it says, there is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. For by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Salvation does not come through Buddha. Salvation does not come through Muhammad. Salvation does not come through a denomination of church. Salvation does not come through being a good person or trying hard enough. Salvation comes by Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone and what he did for you on the cross of Calvary. That's what the Bible says. And can I encourage you, as hard as all this sounds, the Lord loves us so much and is such a great God that salvation is simple and salvation is easy. Go to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, and we'll start in verse number 8. The Bible says this, Romans 10, 8, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. That's how simple salvation is. When that Philippian jailer cried out to Paul and Silas, what must I do to be saved? Paul didn't say, well, hey, go join my church, or hey, go give this certain amount of money, or hey, go be baptized, or hey, go do that. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That's how simple and easy salvation is. It's believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and his shed blood for you on Calvary, his death and resurrection, the gospel. That he paid the price for your sin and made it so that you could be saved. It's as simple as that. But you know what, man, we have a problem with that. Because you know what, I could go out in the street and preach, well, hey, be a good enough person to get saved. People would be fine with that. If I said, hey, join this church, you'll be saved. People would find that. Oh, just go. But as soon as you say, well, salvation's a free, easy, simple gift. Well, that can't be right. That can't be true. Yes, it can. Because I could never get to God on my own. We already established that. Would you be willing to swallow your pride this morning? and understand that you can't get to heaven by yourself, but God made a way so you could. And put your faith and trust and belief in Him. And can I tell you this morning, to be saved, there needs to be a time and place where you've put your trust and faith in Jesus Christ and where you've received God's free gift of salvation. If you go to Romans chapter 6 and verse number 23, going to read the first part of that. The Bible says in Romans 6, 23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." It's a gift. What that means, it means it's free. It means you can't do anything to earn it. Right? If I don't have anything up there. Pick on Jude, because I like to pick on Jude. He's my buddy. If I was like, "Hey Jude, I got you this gift," right? And it's a phone. He's like, "Oh, cool. Don't worry, I'm not actually giving this to you, so don't cheer up so too much." But would this be a gift if I said, "Here you go, Jude, this is yours," and I gave it to him, and then I said, "Okay, Jude, now tomorrow you have to wash my car, and you have to clean my house, and you have to do this." Would that be a gift anymore? No, why? Because I'm making him do something to receive the gift, right? A gift is something that is given freely, right? So why do we think salvation's that way? Why would God call it a gift if you had to work for your gift? It wouldn't be a gift anymore, amen? But the Bible says this in John 1:12, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them which believe on his name." Right. You know what the Lord offers you this morning? He offers you the free gift of salvation. That he's paid for, that he's done the work for, that he's done everything you need to do to be saved. Amen. But what do you have to do with the gift? If I say, "Jude, this is my gift for you," and I go like this, what do you have to do for this gift to be yours? Don't ever think it. Right? What do you have to do? Exactly. Let's give Jude a round of applause. Yeah. Thank you. You have to take it. If I did everything to pay, and I have, I paid for this phone, I paid for the plane, all that kind of stuff. If I stood here and said, "Hey Jude, here's my gift for you, you can have this," and he just sat there and looked at it, would it be his? No. Right? I could stand here today, I could stand here tomorrow, I could stand here next week and next month and next year, and I could be sitting here saying, "Jude, here's your..." But it would never be his until he reached out and received it. You know what you need to do? You need to receive the free gift of Jesus Christ. Amen. Just knowing that Christ died for you isn't enough, right? Because the Bible says this in Revelation. The Lord says, "Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If any man hear my voice, I will open the door and open the door. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and sup with him and he with me." You know what he does? He knocks on your heart and says, "Hey, I've got a free gift." And for someone here this morning, I believe that's what he's doing. Right? The Holy Spirit's been working on you during this message saying, "You need this and you need saved and you need to accept me as your savior." But you know what he does? He knocks on your door and he says, "Hey, I have this free gift for you, but you have to open up to him." Amen. He's not the police. He's not Brother Murphy. He's not going to kick down your door and say, "Hey, I'm here. You got to be saved." He just knocks. Right. "You going to let me in?" And you have a free will. And even with all this, with the Lord putting this message on my heart 3 months ago, and the time and effort and the scripture and the Holy Spirit being, and people praying for you, right? I don't know who it is, but I've been praying for you for the past at least month. When the Lord knew I was going to preach this message, I said, "Lord, I don't know who it is, but someone needs to hear this. Lord, save that person." Right. I've got people praying for you. Mm-hmm. Even with all that, if you say, "Nah, I'm good." Okay. You can go out those doors and die and go to hell. I'm not saying that as like, I want you to. I'm just like, you have that free will. You have that option to do it because God gave you a free will. He's not going to make you accept the gift. He's not going to make you open the door. But you know what? When that great white throne happens and you stand before God, you're not going to have any excuse before him. Amen. You're not going to have a single reason of why you shouldn't die and go to hell. God's going to say, "Hey, remember that preacher at Faith Baptist Church on September 7th, 2025 that did his best to pour his heart out to you to give you the gospel and tell you the truth because he cared about you and he loved you? Remember how you rejected that?" It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. But it doesn't have to be that way. It doesn't. And that blows my mind. I'm not a very smart person. And some of you can say amen to that, right? But why would you not want to receive that gift? Why would you not want to accept that? As awful as hell is, and as wonderful as a relationship with Jesus Christ is, and I'm not a salesman up here trying to get your money or trying to get your church attendance or trying to get you to do something. I'm simply saying, man, accept the gift. It's so awesome and amazing. Just accept it. Believe on him. Trust in him. Cry out to him. When I was 6 years old, I can remember at Ursina Church of God in Ursina, Pennsylvania. Right? Even at six, my dad preached a message. I don't remember exactly what it was about, but I just knew at the end of it, I was a sinner on my way to hell. Yeah. And so afterwards, I ran up to my dad, and I'm crying. I'm like, I'm going to hell. I need to get saved or whatever. And he took me back to we had like a little like altar area, and there was a piano, and there was an open spot. And he showed me some verses, and at that place, I can take you to it. That's where I got saved. That's where I realized I was a sinner on my way to hell and deserved it. Yeah. But I knew what Jesus Christ did for me. And so as a six-year-old boy, not knowing everything, maybe not understand, but I knew what Christ did for me, and I wanted to trust. And that's where I got saved. That's where I said, Lord, please forgive me and save me. And you know what he did? He saved me. And that was the absolute best thing I have ever done in my life. I would not trade that for anything in this world. He's been so good to me. And you know what? You can get saved today. You don't have to join our church. You don't have to all of a sudden do all the... You can simply come to God and maybe swallow your pride, right? Maybe get over yourself and thinking that you're good enough to go to heaven and all your things. And but isn't that a... I mean, that's a pretty good exchange to me, Brother Jordan, right? Like, I'd be willing to say, yeah, God, that means I can have salvation. But Lord, save me. And you know what? He promised he would. Because whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. That can be you this morning. Why would you not want it to be? What on God's green earth would be worth dying and going to hell for? I mean, my goodness, if it was just like I had to go do some crap, I would try because I don't want to die and go to hell. But the Lord made it so simple and so easy that, hey, Aaron Riddle as a six-year-old boy can understand that and accept Christ. He offers that to you today. Once again, I don't know who this message is for, but it's for somebody. You need to get saved. You need to trust Christ. Amen. And God offers that to you today. You don't know what could happen. If you go out those doors, there could be a car accident. There could be some freak thing. You could die, and you're going to go to hell and burn there for all eternity. But you don't have to. Amen. Would you receive him today? Would you make the best decision you've ever made in your life in crying out to God and asking him to save you? Amen. There's nothing like salvation. It's so great and so amazing, and we serve such a great God that he would do that for us. Amen. So just like the Philippian jailer, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Frankly, I'm just going to get right into it. This message has been all about salvation. And once again, I don't know who this message is for, but it was for someone. I believe that with all my heart. And maybe you've been sitting here this morning and the Holy Spirit has been up and down you this entire message saying, you need to trust Christ. And you're a sinner and you deserve hell, but you don't have to go. You can be saved. And hopefully the Lord worked on your heart and you say, yeah, I want to get saved. Doesn't make sense to me to go to hell. I don't want to go to hell. I don't need it. I want to be saved. Well, can I encourage you right here, right now? The Bible says, behold, now is the day of salvation. You can get saved right now. And so I want to encourage you, maybe you prayed before, maybe you haven't, but maybe for the first time in your life, right now, would you have a real conversation with God? Not with me, not the person beside you, but with the Lord. And if you'd like to receive him, would you pray something like this? Not my words, not, but from your heart, the best way you now know how. Lord, I confess that I'm a sinner. Maybe tell them some of the things you've done. Lord, I'm a liar. Lord, I've disobeyed my parents. Lord, I put other things before you. Maybe there's things that I wouldn't want to even admit to anybody else. But Lord, you know I've done them and I'm a sinner. And Lord, I know I deserve hell. But Lord, your son, Jesus Christ, made a way so I don't have to. And this morning, the best way I know how, Lord, I am putting my faith in Jesus Christ and what he did for me. In his shed blood, his death, burial, and resurrection, trusting in him and him alone for salvation. God, I ask that you would forgive me of my sin and please save me. Lord, thank you for saving me. Thank you for being a good God. And I give my heart to you. I pray that in Jesus' name. It's not words, it's not mumbo jumbo, but it's calling upon the Lord. It's asking the Lord to save you. And I'd like to ask this, with no one looking around, no one's going to call you on anything like that, but if you're here this morning, and the Lord's worked on your heart, and you prayed that prayer, and the best way you knew how, you asked the Lord to save you. Would you mind just raising your hand? I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to... Amen. Amen. I see that hand. Praise the Lord. Anybody else? Anybody say, I asked the Lord to save me this morning? Well, amen. Praise the Lord for the one. And what a blessing to know that we have God's word on salvation. And can I encourage you as well, even if you're here and maybe you're not ready yet or you didn't, you can still get saved. The Lord's still faithful. I wouldn't put it off because you don't know what's going to happen. But the Lord's long-suffering and good to us. So praise the Lord for salvation. And maybe for those of us that are saved here today, maybe we can just take some time to thank the Lord for saving us and being good to us, even though we don't deserve it. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this day, Lord. I thank you, God, for your goodness. I thank you, Lord, for just the truth of your word. And I know it's not always pleasant to hear about being a sinner and deserving hell, but Lord, you made a way so we don't have to go there, Lord. You're not just a mean God. You're not just a nasty God. You don't tell us those things because you take pleasure in anyone going to hell, Lord. Your word says that your will is that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So thank you, Lord, for making a way of salvation for us, even though we don't deserve it. I thank you for the one, Lord, that raised their hand, that they said they accepted Christ. What a great thing, Lord. And I pray you'd bless them for that and draw them close to you. And Lord, if there's anyone else here this morning that's maybe fighting it or maybe just not ready, Lord, please be faithful to them and please work on their heart, Lord, that they would trust you and get saved. But Lord, you're such a great God. You're so good to us. Lord, I just can't thank you enough for everything you've done for me and for this church. And Lord, just you're so amazing and awesome, God. I thank you so much for it. And so, Father, I pray you'd help us to remain thankful for that. I know the majority of here, Lord, I imagine are saved, and God's maybe nothing that we haven't heard before, but Lord, help us never forget what you did so we could be saved. And Lord, what you saved us from. And so, Father, I pray you dismiss us with your blessing this morning. I pray you give us a good week. Lord, help us to be a witness to others, Lord. There are people on their way to hell that need to hear the gospel. Help us to be faithful to share that with them, Lord. Maybe this message helps some people to just have some verses or some knowledge of how to share that with others. But Lord, I pray you'd use us and you'd help us. God bless Pastor and his family as they travel back and are here for tonight. Bring us back safely tonight for our evening service. But God, we love you and we thank you and pray you dismiss us with your blessing. And Lord, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you for being here this morning, everyone. And you guys have a great day. Lord bless.